Have you ever had one of those moments? It could have even been this morning, where you've said something, and the very second it leaves your lips, you wish you could reach out and stop the words before they reach another person. It could be a moment in an argument with your spouse, with your kids, with your parents, with your friends. It could be that sarcastic or rude comment that you made at work. It could be that text you pressed send all. Send on, or the reply all email that you sent without considering the words that you've just written. Once our words are out there, though, the impact can be immediate, can't it? Trying to take back words you said is like trying to get toothpaste back into the tube. It's extremely difficult and usually just makes even more of a mess. In James today, the verdict is really clear when it comes to our words. When it comes to our tongues, we read it there in verse 8. James says, no human being can tame the tongue. No human being can tame the tongue. Again, James digs deep into our lives here, doesn't he? He gives us another diagnosis for our lives, and again, it's not necessarily a pleasant one for us to hear, is it? But we need to be genuine here. We need to be genuine about the reality of our own words, our speech, our tongues. Why? So that we can actually seek the solution. We can seek the true remedy found in God. You see that James began this chapter. He begins with a warning, especially for those who are teaching or those who are considering teaching God's word. It says this, James 3, 1 to 2. He says, not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. So James begins with talking to the people whose use of words hold a massive weight of responsibility, those who lead God's people by teaching his word. And I know I'm in that basket. It's saying that they have to be incredibly careful how they teach it. Because their words have the power, yes, to help people grow in their relationship and understanding of God, but they can also steer people the opposite way, the wrong way. Words matter. The old saying, sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. James is saying that is an absolute lie. Whether teachers or really whether anyone, we know there are times that we stumble, don't we? We stumble on our words. And James is saying, yes, everyone will stumble. It is difficult to get it right. He says there in verse 2, he's saying, if you're a person, and he's not saying there are any people, he says that human beings can't tame their tongues, but he said, if you were a person who never got wrong what you spoke, well, you'd be a person that could keep check on your whole life. You'd have it all sorted. He's saying that because he's saying the tongue is our hardest thing to tame. We all stumble when it comes to our words. And now James goes on and he lays before us just how dangerous our tongues are. He wants us to understand this terrible diagnosis. See how James diagnoses our tongues here. So James gives us in these next verses, he gives us these vivid metaphors to help us see the danger of our tongues. First, he points out the incredible power of my tongue and your tongue. James 3, 3 to 4, he says, when we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they're steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. So he gives us those two pictures, those two examples that help us clearly see what James is saying about the tongue. He says, you know the power of a small bit in a horse's mouth. It has such power, that small bit, to steer the direction of the whole huge horse. James is saying our tongues are the same. They're small, but they're extremely powerful in steering our whole life. And it's the same with a rudder in a boat. Rudder is usually only 1 to 5% the size of the ship, but the small rudder has great power to direct the whole ship. See, James, again, same thing. He wants us to see the dangerous power that the small tongue can have on our entire life. Because we might think that our tongue, that our words are small and meaningless at times, but he's saying, no, our words are extremely powerful. And I think we know that. I think most of us in our lives have probably been more hurt or damaged by words that have been spoken to us than anything else. And I think also, if we're honest, if we look at our lives, there are times where the worst ways that we have hurt other people in our lives, it's been with our words. You know, the tongue is less than 0.5% of your body weight, but as James says, it makes great boasts. It's in the next verse we read. Its power, unfortunately, is so often used in pride, in boasting, for evil. And what it does is it makes my tongue and your tongue so destructive. It's what James moves on to next. James 3, 5 to 6 says, likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. James compares the destructiveness of our tongues to fire. Last week I had a chat with a man in our church who loves to light fires. He's our resident arsonist. It's part of his job, along with often putting them out, hopefully. Mark Crouch, he's not here this week. He's off at SYG, taking care of kids, not lighting fires. But he gave me this picture. This is a picture that they took of a small campfire. So just a small spark of fire. And then a video, he sent me a video also of what it can so easily turn into. These are the type of fires he's seen started by a small spark. So as James compares the tongue to fire, he's pointing out that sadly the power of our words, like fire, are used for immense destructiveness. Do you see there in those verses how James is actually distinguishing the tongue from every other part of our body? He's saying it's the tongue that is a world of evil among all the parts of the body. He says it's the tongue that can corrupt the whole body. Where the tongue can set your whole life on fire, he's saying. And think about it. We can read that, and I think sometimes we read this and think James is going a little bit overboard. Bit of hyperbole, is it, James? But actually consider the workout your tongue gets every single day of your life. And so often, I think we can agree, it's not always in a good way, is it? I'm guilty of it myself. It might be a harsh word to your spouse or your child or your parent. Might be a little bit of gossip behind someone's back, trying to get a leg up in life by putting them down. It might be a grumble, a complaint, a whine, a little lie, just an embellishment, just an exaggeration, just an omission. It might be a bit of a boast. It might be a crude joke. It might be a rude sexual innuendo. It might be an obscene word or two in anger. It might be a sarcastic comment. It might be an impatient response. It might be just that bitter snipe at someone. It might be an unloving judgment of someone. The tongue, our tongues can so often get a workout, can't they? But it's a workout of the evil kind. The tongue is powerful. The tongue is destructive, but also we see here it's uncontrollable. Verse 7 and 8 says, all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. James isn't slowing down here, is he? It's not a good picture, is it? Powerful, destructive, untamable, uncontrollable, poisonous. But it gets even worse. Because in all that, even though all that is true, we convince ourselves that we aren't like that most of the time. Sometimes we convince I'm not like that at all. And what we do is we live what James has already talked about earlier in his letter. We live the double life. We live with double-mindedness, where we become double-tongued, so to speak. And James lays out that hypocrisy, that duplicitousness next. Verse 9 and 10, he says this. He says, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth came praising and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. See, James exposes our deep inconsistency here, doesn't he? We use our tongue, we've just done it, to praise God. We use our tongue to give glory to God. But then we can so easily, even in the next hour when you go home or in the car home, you can use the same tongue to say awful things about other people. People who are created by God and created in God's image. Something is very wrong with that, isn't it? Our double tongues. James is saying they are two things we do with our tongues, with our words, that should not coexist. He says very clearly, it should not be. He again paints the picture for us. More pictures here. Verse 11 and 12, he says, can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? Can it? No, pretty obvious, yeah. My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives? It's a bit of a silly question. Or a grapevine bear figs? Another silly question. Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. So in both of these pictures, James is showing that obviously one source cannot produce something of two different kinds, two opposing kinds. So a spring cannot produce both fresh water and salt water. It's obvious, isn't it? A fig tree isn't going to produce figs and olives, just like a grapevine isn't going to produce grapes and figs. It just doesn't happen. It doesn't make sense. It's not the natural order of things. And James is pointing out this same inconsistency with our words. Our tongue should not produce two different, two opposing things. We can't, we shouldn't use our tongues for good at the same time as using them for evil. We shouldn't use our tongues to glorify God 1 minute and then use them the next minute to belittle people who are made by God in his image. It should not be. Okay, so 12 verses in now. There's a lot in there, isn't there? And none of it from James is good so far. It's a very stark picture, isn't it? It's a horrible verdict because James is saying humans cannot tame their tongues. James has nothing good to say about our destructive, powerful, uncontrollable, poisonous words. So where do we go from here? So far, James has not offered a solution to our big problem here, has he? Is there a solution? Is there a solution to what James shows us to be this horrific nature of our tongues? And let's be honest. I think with a lot of sin we go, well, I just need time to work on this and get better habits. But let's be honest. I don't think time often fixes our tongues, does it? I think there are other sins, and I'm talking to an older demographic today than usual, on average. But I think there are other sins that we can more easily say, well, they're often sins of our youth, and I've grown from them, I've matured from them, I've matured out of those sins a bit more. But the tongue, well, let's be honest, it can often get worse as we get older, can't it? Even into old age, the tongue does not stop. The tongue can become even more loose and even more bitter with age, can't it? So what's the solution? What's the solution to the evil of our tongues?
Don't get old.
Don't get old? That's a good one, Heinz. I hadn't thought of that one. James has already given us some tips, hasn't he? I mean, we saw it a couple of weeks back. He told us in chapter 2. What did he say? He said, be quick to Listen and slow to. Okay, that's good advice. But is that the only solution he's offering here? It's a good start, but is the answer to my evil tongue and your evil tongue just a bit more human effort, get that habit right on our part? So is he just saying, let's get on with it, start living with a bit more control, guys? Do we walk away from this passage thinking, yes, my tongue is evil, it's poisonous, and I need to change that? I need to solve it for myself. I need my own self-discipline of my own effort. I can do it. I can fix it. I can set up my own swear jar and tame the tongue. Well, that's not going to work. Why? Verse 8, no human being, that's you and me, can tame the tongue. We cannot tame our own tongues. We cannot stop the evil of our own words. Because deep down, what we see next is the tongue isn't the ultimate problem. It's a symptom. James goes on and shows us, no, it's the heart that the tongue is connected to that is actually the problem for your words. It's what Jesus himself makes clear. Jesus tells us that the real problem with our tongues, the sinfulness, the poisonous of our tongues, is our own hearts. Matthew 12:34, Jesus says, "For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of." Matthew 15:18, Jesus says, "But the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these defile them." So when our tongues gossip, it's a problem of our heart. When our tongues lie, it's a problem of our heart. When our tongues judge or humiliate others or shame others, it's a problem of our heart. And so the solution for the evil of our tongues needs to be a solution for our hearts. We need a change. We need a transformation of our hearts. And that will only ever come from God. That will only ever be the power of his Holy Spirit working in our lives. We saw it back in chapter 1, right at the beginning of James. What did he say? James 1 verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should read a book, ask God. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God. By the way, that can involve reading a book. We have a book of God's wisdom. We need God's work. That's what it's saying here. We need his spirit. We need his wisdom in our lives. We need his wisdom to infect our hearts and transform our hearts and therefore transform our tongues. It's why the very next thing we read about in this passage is about what? It's about the choice of wisdom. About whether our hearts are going to seek the wisdom of this world or the wisdom of God. Because that is what will keep my tongue and your tongue as either poisonous evil or change them to be more and more as God has designed. So take a look closely with me now at verses 14 to 17. James says this, but if you harbor, so he talks about the earthly wisdom and then he talks about wisdom from heaven, wisdom from God. So, but if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come from down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Looking at those verses, I want to do something a little bit different this morning. If you feel comfortable, please do this with people around you. Otherwise, you can just think for yourself. Just want you to spend a minute or two looking at these verses. Here where James sets up the two, I've got them in colours there, the green and the blue, two different wisdom that James puts in front of us. The green one there is the wisdom of our world. The other is the wisdom from heaven, so God's wisdom. And James here describes where both those wisdom, when they're the wisdom of our hearts, what each wisdom looks like. But what I want you to discuss and think about is how those two different wisdoms, how they'll impact your heart, of course, but what's the flow-on effect to your tongue? What's the flow-on effect to your words? So the question is, how does each of those wisdoms, earthly and God-given, guide, how will they guide the way I speak? So spend some time in those verses. Please talk to each other for a couple of minutes. Can you see there that James is saying ultimately the tongue is that symptom of a deeper problem of the heart? And so the solution here, he's saying, isn't going to be just some kind of behavioral management of our own effort, is it? He's saying this kind of deeper transformation is needed. Because we can listen, and we do sometimes, don't we? We can listen and we can follow earthly wisdom. But he's saying that's the wisdom that will produce envy. It's going to produce bitterness. It's going to produce selfishness. And all that's going to show up in your tongue. All that's going to show up in a tongue of destruction, where the pride in our hearts just leads to a boastful tongue. Or, he's saying, we can ask, we can seek God's wisdom. We can ask for his wisdom to change our hearts, and therefore that'll change our tongues. And his wisdom, he's saying, by his Spirit working in our lives, by giving us that wisdom that comes from heaven from him, as we listen to his word and do it, as we've already seen in James, it's saying he's going to transform us from the inside out when we seek his wisdom. The heart being changed, which then will transform our tongues. Where with our hearts and tongues will increasingly show purity. We'll speak with peace and love, consideration of others. He talks about mercy there, like we saw in James 2. Our hearts will grow in mercy for others, knowing Jesus' mercy for us. And that kind of mercy, that kind of impartiality, that kind of peacemaking, it's going to always sit at the tip of our tongue, isn't it? Instead of what often sits at the tip of our tongue, bitterness towards others. See, what it's saying is here, you might have seen already in James that he's been saying over and over, and it was in that video as well, that James is saying, to live out your faith, you love others. And he's saying our words very much love our neighbours as well, don't they? And in verse 18 here, James finishes with the wonderful new result of following God's wisdom with our tongues. Take a look at verse 18. He says, peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. So what he's saying now, if we follow God's wisdom and ask God for wisdom, there's a different kind of spread in our lives because of our tongues. Instead of what we saw earlier with earthly wisdom, that there's this destructive spread, this wildfire that our tongues can cause in evil, we now have a different kind of spread, don't we? We have a harvest. We have a harvest of righteousness where our words impact more and more people for the glory of God. Following him in righteousness. See, it's God, it's his Spirit, it's his wisdom which will tame your tongue and my tongue. Increasingly so. And I think I want to finish with verse 13. Sorry, I skipped that verse earlier for a reason, because I think it sums up how our tongues are tamed for God. If you're looking to seek his wisdom, what's the starting place? Verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. Let me read that again. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. So James there is saying to tame your tongue, and even more deeply, to transform your heart, we need to ask for God's wisdom. We've already talked about that. But look at that verse again. What does he connect so closely to wisdom there? What does seeking God's wisdom actually produce in us first and foremost? Humility. So do you see that? The opposite of that earthly wisdom, the opposite of a prideful, boastful heart and tongue, the opposite of gossiping and lying tongues is humility. Where our hearts, and by extension our tongues, will put others first. That's humility. Where our hearts, and by extension our words, will love our neighbours over ourselves. That's humility. A person who is genuinely humble, think about it, a person full of humility is not going to use their words to tear others down or seek to always win the argument like we do, or boast about themselves over others, or lie to get ahead. No, no, no. Wisdom from God is wisdom that teaches us to be humble before Him, but also humble before others. So let me finish by getting really real with you now, and this is the question for today. It's something I'd love you to take home with you this week. Where is your tongue lacking humility? Because of that, I think that's the source of the question here that James is getting to. Where is your tongue lacking humility? By that, I mean, where is your tongue lacking humility before God and by extension, before others around you? So what relationships do you lack humility in, and it's evident in your words, in the way you speak to people, in the way you speak about yourself, in the way you speak about others? Where is your tongue lacking humility at this time? Is it in your marriage? Is it in your friendships? Is it with your family? Is it how you talk to your kids? Does that lack humility? Is it with your colleagues? Is it with your church family? Is it even with your enemies? Those people who just frustrate you. Where is your tongue lacking humility? Please think about it and be honest. Because the way forward is not just to set up the proverbial swear jar of self-discipline and self-effort. No, no, no. Ask God for wisdom in that. Ask God for help. Ask God to grow in you humility. Ask God to tame what you and I cannot. He is powerful. He is faithful. Listen to Him. Listen to His word. Listen to His wisdom. And by the power of His Spirit, do it. Come before Him humbly. Live humbly in your actions, but also with your tongue. Where is your tongue lacking humility? Bring it to God, ask Him for wisdom.